Morning. I just want to make sure it's on. You guys ever had any doubts? I have them still today. And that's what I want to talk about today, is having doubts. First, I want to share a story with you. This is entitled, Those Doubting Churchmen. A survey taken of 521 clergy and laymen attending the National Council of Churches General Assembly in Miami Beach showed a movement away from traditional belief as follows. Little more than half believed that Jesus was divine. Only one-fourth thought biblical miracles literally happened. One-third declared that the devil definitely does not exist. And only 62% look forward with complete certainty to a life after death. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, that goes against everything the Bible teaches. And these were clergy and laymen. I got one more I want to share with you. It says the main hall of the Hayden Planetarium was filled with youngsters as the lights dimmed and the magnificent star show began. The narrator introduced his talk to a hushed, awed audience by stating that on a clear night, one can see 3,000 stars in the sky. From the first row came a small voice, one, two, three. The narrator, recovering gamely, said, well, most people just take our word for it. I guess the little boy didn't believe there was 3,000 stars up there. We all have doubts from time to time. Doubt itself is not sinful or wrong. In fact, doubt can often be a starting point for spiritual growth. Our doubts tend to fall into three categories. First, there are intellectual doubts. These are doubts most raised by those outside the Christian faith. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Questions like that. Secondly, there are spiritual doubts. These tend to be doubts of those inside the church. Am I really a Christian? Have I truly believed? Why is it so hard to pray? Why do I still feel guilty? And third, there are circumstantial doubts. This is the largest category because it encompasses all the whys of life. Why did my child die? Why did my marriage break up? Why can't I find a spouse? Why did my friend betray me? These are the questions we meet at the intersection of biblical faith and the pain of living in a fallen world. As we consider this topic, we need to understand several things up front. Many people think doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief refers to a willful refusal to believe, while doubt refers to an inner uncertainty. Many people think that doubt is unforgivable, but it isn't. God doesn't condemn us when we question him. Both Job and David repeatedly questioned God, but they were not condemned. God is big enough to handle all our doubts and all our questions. Many people think that struggling with God indicates a lack of faith, but that's not true either. Struggling with God is a sure sign that we truly have faith. If we never struggle, our faith will never grow. To get a biblical perspective, let's focus on one man who doubted the way Jesus dealt with doubt. Confused and frustrated by his imprisonment, John sent messengers to Jesus with a very pertinent question. John read it for us this morning in Matthew 11, 2 and 3. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Take your Bibles and turn to chapter 1 in John. John chapter 1. I'm going to share two verses with you this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then verse 34. It says, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This was testimony from John's own lips. John knew who Jesus was. How could a man who was so certain about Jesus now harbor such doubt? It is no wonder that John, sitting in prison and not knowing if or when he would be released, began to doubt. And I think we're all guilty of the same thing. How many times have things went just the opposite way we thought they should, and you begin to question God, or you begin to question your own motives, or was I faithful enough to the Lord? Is he going to answer this question? At least John knew enough to ask the right question. Are you the one sent from heaven, or is there someone else who will be our Savior? Are you really the promised Messiah? The answer our Lord gives is very instructive. He does not rebuke John or put him down. He simply gives John the evidence he needs to regain his faith. Go back, Jesus says to the messengers, and tell John what you've seen. Then he lists six evidences: the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are brought back to life, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus essentially says, go back and tell John that in my name the hurting people of the world are being totally transformed. It's as if Jesus is saying, John may doubt me, but I never doubted him. He's still my man. He's still on my team. Excuse me. I still believe in him. Jesus knew that underneath John's doubt was genuine faith. Jesus was saying, John the Baptist is still my man, doubts and all. Wouldn't it be great if we could hear the Lord say the same thing about us? Above the front door of every church in the world, we should erect a two-word sign: doubters welcome. I think this should be the church's message. If you have doubts, come inside. If you have questions, come inside. If you're uncertain, come inside. If you're skeptical, come inside. If you're searching for truth, please come inside. Now, doubt has its issues. Deep doubt is often the beginning of an even deeper faith. Doubt is not sinful, but it can be dangerous, and it can lead to sin. I pulled up just one of the Spirit of Prophecies. If you've ever read the testimonies, Brother H, Sister C, this comes from Volume 1, page 430, and she actually calls him Brother Hall. It's about a page long, and it'll take a couple minutes to share with you, but I wanted to read it to you so you could see the dangers. It says, Satan's effects are more powerful now than ever before, for he knows that his time to deceive is short. And then she says, Brother Hall, I said saw that you had injured yourself greatly by exposing your weakness and telling your doubts to those who are Satan's agents. You have been deceived by soft words and fair speeches and have exposed yourself in a most reckless manner to the attacks of Satan. You have recklessly rushed upon Satan's ground, and it is no marvel that your mind is so stupid and unfeeling. Already has Satan, through his agents, poisoned the atmosphere you breathe. Already have the evil angels telegraphed to his agents upon earth in regard to the course to be pursued toward you. And this is the one whom God has called to stand between the living and the dead. This is the one of the watchmen stationed upon the walls of Zion to tell the people the time of night. A heavy responsibility rests upon you. If you go down, you will not go down alone, for Satan will employ you as his agent to lead souls to death. This man had shared some of the doubts that he had, and we all have them, but he'd shared it with a non-Christian. And then Satan jumped upon him. It says, I saw that angels of God were looking sorrowfully toward you. They had left your side and were turning mournfully away, while Satan and his angels were grinning in exultation over you. If you had yourself battled with your doubts and not encouraged the devil to tempt you by talking out your unbelief and loving to dwell upon it, you would not have been attacked by the fallen angels with such numbers. But you chose to talk your darkness. You chose to dwell on it. And the more you talk and dwell upon it, the darker and darker you grow. Sad. Very sad. She goes on to say, but now God invites you, now, just now, he calls upon you to return unto him without delay. And he will graciously pardon and heal all your backslidings. So see, doubt can be dangerous, but if you come back to the Lord, if you trust in the Lord, then he'll take care of you. Doubt can also promote enormous spiritual growth. Sheila, when I first started dating her, wasn't sure that Saturday was a Sabbath. So she kind of had her doubts because, and it's easy to see. I saw it too when I came into the church. How could a handful of people go on Saturday be right when millions are going on Sunday? It just doesn't even make sense. So we had our doubts, but we studied it out and we believed the truth that's found in the Bible. If you have doubts, here are four suggestions how to handle doubt. Admit your doubts and ask for help. That's what John the Baptist did. God is not fragile. He can handle your doubts, your fears, your worries, and your unanswered questions. He's a big God. He runs a universe without any help. Your doubts won't upset him. Tell him your doubts and cry out and ask for help. And don't fight the battle alone. Now, this Brother Hall, he didn't fight the battle alone, but he went to uncircumcised non-Christians and shared his doubts. I think we should go to a Christian friend, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, anyone who's strong in the faith, and share what doubts we have and let them walk us through it. Don't share your doubts with unbelievers. Second, I think you should act on your faith, not your doubts. That's what Noah did when he built the ark. That's what Abraham did when he left Ur of the Chaldees and when he was told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. That's what Moses did when he marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. And that's what David did when he stepped out and fought Goliath. And that's what Joshua did when he marched around Jericho. That's what Daniel did when he was thrown into the lion's den. Act on your faith, not your doubts. Do you think these great heroes of faith had their doubts? I would say, of course, they did. They didn't know in advance how everything was going to turn out, but they took a deep breath, decided to trust God, and acted on their faith instead of their doubt. If you will do the same thing, your faith will continually grow stronger. I also think we should doubt our doubts, not our faith. This simply means that you should not cast away your faith simply because you're in the valley of darkness. All of us walk into that valley from time to time. In fact, some of us spend a great deal of time there. But when you find yourself in that valley where all is uncertain and you are sorely tempted to give in to your doubts, fears, and worries, remember these two words: keep walking. Just keep walking and moving forward in faith. We also need to keep going back to what we know to be true. For me, I think this is the most important. After considering the sufferings of this life and the perils of tribulations of following Christ, Paul triumphantly concludes in Romans 8 by declaring, "For I am persuaded," as he declares that nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he says that I know whom I have believed. God never turns an honest doubter away, never. Come to him with your doubts, your skepticism, your unbelief, your hard questions, and your uncertainties. He welcomes your hardest question. Doubt is not a sin. It's what you do with that doubt that makes the difference. Don't let your doubts keep you from Jesus. Come to him just as you are and bring all your doubts with you. Jesus can answer all our questions. All we need to do is to trust in him. Mark this verse in your Bible, Psalms 118:8. It's actually the center verse in the whole Bible. And it reads like this: "It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man." I have another story I want to share with you. It's about a guy that had faith in the Lord. It's entitled Both Awake. Bishop Bashford, in one of his Episcopal tours in China, was one night compelled to sleep outdoors under the trees. The hotel keeper warned him about the marauders. Being watchful and wakeful a while, he thought of the words of the psalmist and then said to the Lord, There's no use in both of us losing sleep. Isn't that funny? So he asked the Lord to watch over him, and then he slept. I think we can all rest in the Lord and trust him, and we'll all get a better night's sleep. Thank you.